I apologize for the way my chart looked the Sunday night. It was on that crooked. So I'll come down here Monday morning and straighten it out. And we don't want to see things crooked, do we? I'm sure that all of you are aware that Mrs. Thompson passed away Monday morning in Nassau. We certainly need to pray for Keith and Lona and Dwight's wife and the grandchildren and all those who are acquainted with them. Tonight I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Daniel chapter 9. I don't think I ever spoken on it, just referring to it in the other messages on the tribulation period. And I would say from the very beginning, it's impossible for you to cover it in one sermon. You can spend months. You just take from the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation through the 19th chapter, the things that will happen in this 7-year period. It's staggering to see those things that are there. Before we read, shall we pray? Father, we come to you tonight in behalf of the service tonight. We know, Father, it's not by the might or the power of a man. It's by thy Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Father, we're completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to teach us, to give us spiritual wisdom. We can tap the resources of God as Daniel did. And God gave him great wisdom and gave him the interpretation of dreams as well as, Father, you gave that to Joseph. Father, we are thankful to thee that it's not by our ability that we can honor God and please him. We may can lecture very well. We may speak very persuasively. We may be highly educated. We may be highly gifted. But Father, that doesn't mean that we please God if we don't do it in the power of the Spirit of God. We know we must have the Spirit of God working in our hearts and depending upon him to minister to us and through us. So we ask now, for the sake of the Lord Jesus and for the sake of the people, that we might, Father, understand again the truth of thy word as we read it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the tribulation of 7 years, I've already said, and I'll say it again as a matter of emphasis, this has to run its course. It is prophecy, and it's got to be fulfilled. It cannot miss it. And the duration of the period is almost 7 years, because it's been predicted in the book of Daniel, and we're going to see that tonight. And we're going to see some of the things that will be happening in the spirit. I used to think this might was a dispensation, but it's just a continuation of what God had begun to do with the nation of Israel when he said in verse 24, I want you to note this, of Daniel 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and the word thy people is Israel, and upon thy holy city, which is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. What is that? That's the millennial age. Now, God has got to finish this time. There's only one more week of 7 years to go. And that will have to be fulfilled. And it can't be fulfilled until the church is gone. There are those today who are teaching that the church is going through the first half of the tribulation. They don't have a leg to stand on and don't have the scripture to back it up. You said, I'm speaking pretty bold, aren't you? Yes, I am. I'm speaking the authority of the Word of God. I can prove it over and over again. And you say, well, I know Bible scholars know more than you do. Maybe they do, but that don't make them right. That don't make them right because they're a big Bible scholar. They can be wrong too. Some of the very best. I was talking to a brother the other day. One of the greatest teachers that he'd ever heard and preached. And there was one thing that I didn't agree with him. He was a postmillennialist. He didn't believe in the pre-tribulation and the premillennial. I don't claim to be a Bible scholar. I'm just a witness for Christ. Telling what I could. I don't know all I'd like to know about prophecy. But what I do know about it, I'm going to tell it. Till the Lord gives me more. But I'm as sure that this time will have to run its course. One more week of 7 years. So it says there, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, this last week of the 70 is called the 70th week of Daniel. It's also, when you count up the years, 7 times 7, 70 times 7 is 490. 490 years were determined upon God's people, earthly people, Israel, as a matter of chastening for their sin. And when Christ came, it stopped. When he was cut off, it stopped. And something new started happening in the world, began in the world. And that something new was the church age that was not known in the Old Testament days and the prophets. It's like a parenthesis. It's like a valley between two mountain peaks. They didn't know anything about it. They tell me that the Old Testament saw the suffering of it, the mountain of his sufferings and the mountain of his glory when it comes to the earth. But they did not see the valley between. God hid it. It was hid from ages and ages past. From the prophets and those kings. But now he used Paul to reveal this great truth to us right here. The church age in which we're living in tonight. As I've said already several times, we're way over here close to the end of this church age. It's been going on for almost 2,000 years. And let me repeat it, and you'll probably hear me repeat it some more before I leave here. Just 7 more years and 3 months. Well, not even quite 3 months now. October is just about half gone. About 2 months and a half, November, December. And 7 years till the year 2000. What's going to happen? I don't know. I tell you, Rob Lindstedt is a great prophecy teacher. And he believes that Christ will come in the rapture in 93. Of course, that's getting almost date set. We don't know the day or the hour. I won't go that far. We know he can come tonight. I wonder if we believe that. We've heard it preached. We believe the scriptures teaches it. Do we really believe he could come right now? I believe, dear saints, if we really believed he could come tonight, it would revolutionize your life and your lifestyle and your behavior as a Christian. We're kidding ourselves sometimes when we say we believe he could come right now. All from a mental and from the scripture standpoint and from the truth standpoint, yes, I believe it. But does it reach home to my heart? Does it really grip me? That we could hear the shout of Christ right now. Let me ask you something. Do you really want him to come? Really want him to come? Some young people would say, Mr. Smith, I don't want him to come. I've got a lot of living to do. I want to get married. I want to have some children. I want to see a little bit of the world. I want to have a little pleasure. Is that the reason? Oh my. Something wrong if you feel that way. So, he could come, and if he came tonight, the tribulation period would begin. The first 3.5 years would be a time that God, let's read what it says here in the scriptures. Look at verse 27. This is talking about he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's that 1 week of 7 years. And in the midst of the week, which is in the middle of the week, the 7 years, the first 3.5 years, He breaks that covenant. And the covenant he makes is with Israel, the Jews. And he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out, poured upon the desolate. You see what he does? He signs a covenant with the Jews for them to restore their temple and their sacrifices. And he allows that to go on for 3.5 years. He's appearing in the temple of God as God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 4. Said he's sitting in the temple of God as he is God. The Orthodox Jew in Palestine. Rob Linstead told me that he talked to some Orthodox Jews in Palestine when he was over not too long ago. He says that the Orthodox Jew is looking for their Messiah anytime. But the sad, sad story is they're going to accept the false Messiah before they ever find out about the real Messiah. And they're going to be deceived up until the middle of the week. And when they, as they say, when he offers a swine for a sacrifice, that's when they know that no Messiah would offer a hog as a sacrifice, an unclean beast. Dear saints, I don't know about you, but I'll thrill when I think about it. And yet, there's a sad note. You know something? We can come to the meetings. We can go to conferences. I understand Grayland Seminary had a wonderful time, and I'm glad to hear that. We feed on the Word. We get lifted up to the heavens almost. And that's wonderful. But how about the millions of souls that's dying and going to hell all around us? Are we concerned? The sad note is, how many is lost and left behind? You know, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I've never reached the place that I could wish myself a curse like Paul did for Israel that they might be saved. I've never reached a place where Moses told God, if you're going to blot out Israel, you blot me out, but don't blot them out. Now, you're talking about an intercessor. He was one. And did you know that God listened to Moses and spared Israel and forgave their sin after God was so insulted by that golden calf? Aaron, who was the high priest, took his hands and made a golden calf and called it the God that led him out of Egypt. No wonder God was angry at the nation. And he was ready to blot them all out and start all over anew with Moses. But Moses interceded and said, God, if you do that, the world, Egypt, and all those in Egypt will say he was able to redeem them out of Egypt, but not was not able to get them into the land. And your name will be a reproach. Be a shame on God that he couldn't do it. And God listened to Moses. Now that man was so intimate with God that God listened to him and changed his mind and spared the nation of Israel. Well, you see, God is not through with his people Israel. A remnant of them will be saved and will go into the millennial age. Now I want you to look at several passages of scriptures with me. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, we want to look at this period of time, what is called in the Bible. Four places. Matthew 24 and verse 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the world, since the beginning of the world to this end time, no, nor ever shall be. Now that's the last 3.5 years. When God pours out his wrath, there's three kinds of wrath being poured out on the earth during this time. The wrath of God is more severe than anybody else. The wrath of Satan and the wrath of man. that'll be poured out on this earth. And it's going to be a time that the world has never known before or ever shall be. That's what it says here. And look at verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, what days? The days of the tribulation. There shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. Now don't get confused. This is not talking about somebody's elected as far as individual. The elect's sake here is Israel. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened or stopped. In other words, God had to stop the onslaughter of mankind on the earth. There wouldn't be nobody alive on the earth. Now go with me to another one. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. And this is a verse of scripture where God has promised that God will keep us from this hour of temptation. Really the hour of testing. Revelation 3:10. I know you've read this and maybe you've spoken on it many times. Because, and he's speaking, note who he is addressing. He's addressing the Philadelphia church. That's the true church. And he says, because thou, speaking to the church at Philadelphia, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That is called the tribulation, the hour. And God said he's going to keep us from it, the church. No, the church is not going through the tribulation. No part of it. All right, look at another one. Go with me to Revelation 7:10, since we're in this book. Look at Revelation 7:10. After the first 8 verses, we have the sealing of God sealing his 12,000 servants of the Lord, 144,000 of them, well, 12,000 out of each tribe. And then it says, after this I beheld, verse 9, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Who are these people? That's not the church. The 144,000 is preaching the gospel of the kingdom as well as the gospel of the grace of God, the Lamb of God, the blood of the Lamb. And there's multitudes of people get saved. As it said, that John saw a multitude that he could not number that were saved in the tribulation. And they were killed. And he saw them in heaven. Standing before the throne. You see what it says? Stood before the throne. Verse 9. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders, and here's the explanation as to who they are. One of the elders answered and saying unto me, what are these, or who are these, which are arrayed in white robes, and whence did they come? Where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in what? In the blood of the Lamb. They came out of this great time of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, called the great. And they were washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's what John saw in heaven, in his vision. That great company of people. Now note another one. Go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. I believe Jeremiah is right after Isaiah and right before Ezekiel. I believe that's where you'll find it. Jeremiah chapter 30, and let's look at verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. He's talking about this period. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. For that day is great, and there's none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. God protects Israel. They tell me that of all the Jews that's gone to Palestine and those that will go, only 1/3 of them will be alive at the end of the tribulation. 1/3, a remnant. That's why it's called Jacob's trouble. God is bringing to an end and sin and transgression, finishing up that 70th week, that last 7 years of the 490 that has to run its course. He's finishing it. And then there'll be a remnant that'll go in the millennium. Now, these four places talking about the same place. Now let's go on further. When he made this covenant with the Jews to restore the temple sacrifices for those 7 years, which we've already said in the middle of the week he breaks it. And we've already pointed out that the Antichrist sets, we better turn to it and read it. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's better to see what the book says than what I say. Somebody says scripture and give me scripture, chapter and verse. Look at the fourth verse of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, let's read the verse before it to get a connection. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That's the apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. That's the man of sin. That's the lawless one. You see, this guy in Iraq, whatever it was, he tried to come in by force and take over the Middle East. Satan's man is not going to come in by force. He's coming in on peace treaties. The Antichrist is going to sign a covenant with Israel, peace treaties. Don't get it confused with that little thing they signed up in Washington. Or that little fellow with a look like a towel over his head. I'm not making fun of him. I hope he gets saved. Or maybe he's bald headed. Maybe just reading he wears one. Anyway, that wasn't the man of Christ. He's not the Antichrist. You do know some of the prophecy teachers in the States got on the bandwagon. Here it is, they're signing the peace treaty with Israel. Oh, no. Be sure you know your Bible. All right? Then in the end of the 3.5 years, the Jews will know that he's false Christ. We done touched on that. Now I want you to go with me now to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to see the old boy at work. We keep in mind now, Satan's been cast out and cast down, will be 5 times. He was cast out of heaven when he sinned against God and 1/3 of the angels were cast out with him. He was cast out at the cross. John chapter 12, verse 31 to 33. God dealt with him there at the cross and he was cast out at the cross. He was defeated. He was condemned and defeated. When he rose from the dead, he was defeated. The next time he would be cast out will be the 3rd time, will be in the middle of the tribulation. And then the next time he's cast down, he'll be in the bottomless pit, number 4. And the next time he's cast out, it will be in the lake of fire, finally forever. Won't you be glad? He will be. Now look at the chapter 13 of Revelation, and we'll read from verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This is Satan's power, remember. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. Let me stop here and insert this thought. One of the key phrases in the book of Revelation, there's two key phrases that gives you a lot of understanding of the book of Revelation. Them that dwell on earth, that John saw, and those that John saw in heaven. What he saw in heaven, what he saw on earth. Two key phrases of understanding. He's talking about those on the earth here, deceiveth them. And it says he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Sound like Nebuchadnezzar, don't it? Which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar did? Through the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and Daniel said he wouldn't bow either. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that mark we know is 666. I bought some cold medicine one time. It had 666 on it, and I wouldn't take it. I knew it didn't mean anything, but I wouldn't take it anyway. Read on. Verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell. The customer won't be able to buy. The merchants won't be able to sell. Unless they've got the mark. Save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Which means 666. We're living in times that is momentous. All right? But you say, Mr. Smith, aren't there some people going to be left after the tribulation is ended? Yes. How you account for them missing the mark? There's only one thing that I can come to a conclusion. It's what God said in Matthew 24:22. Except God had shortened the days, there'd been no flesh alive. And beside that, God preserved Israel through this time, the remnant. Just like Enoch was translated before the flood, a type of the church being translated. Noah and his three sons and their wives and his wives, a type of Israel going through the tribulation. The flood is a type of the tribulation. Beautiful type. So we say, how do you account for it? Unless God had shortened those days, would have been nobody alive on the earth. That's at the end of the tribulation. Now, another point I want to bring out while we're here is this. There's two gatherings of the nations. Two gatherings. The first one is the gathering of all the nations against Jerusalem. Go with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I, God speaking, will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished or raped, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth, get this, and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. God is going to fight for Israel, and that will be the battle of Armageddon. He's going to fight for them, like he did in the day of battle before. And his feet, the Lord Jesus, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Right here. Right here, from the Mount of Olives, on the 40th day, he went back to heaven. And it said in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, this same Jesus shall so come. In like manner, where did he leave? He left the Mount of Olives. His coming is not coming here. He's coming only to the air, not to the earth. But coming to the earth here, back to the Mount of Olives. That's what that verse says. Read it with me. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee, speaking to Israel. Ye is referring to the remnant, to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. Hallelujah. He's going to come back to the earth, and all the saints is coming with him. Revelation 19. He comes first in the second resurrection to raise all the dead in Christ and change the living saints. All the Old Testament saints that have died, all of them are going to be raised right here in the first resurrection. It says the dead in Christ. The Old Testament saints are in Christ just like we are. The only difference is that we're in the church and they belong to God as far as individuals, and they're dead in Christ. They were saved just like we are saved. They look forward to the cross, the coming Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, and accepted Christ. You and I look back to the cross and accept Christ. All saints are in Christ, regardless of what dispensation they were saved in. In the Old Testament, the church age, or the tribulation period, or the millennium. They're all in Christ. Now note something. They all come back with him. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulation saints. Resurrected in bodies of flesh and bone. Just like our Lord. What a day that's going to be. Now here's the order of how it's going to happen. The battle of Armageddon takes place. The Lord comes to the earth. And what does he do? He sets up his kingdom. I was telling Brother King and Don a while ago, I'm going to have a throne put right in here, the throne of David, like this. And he's going to sit on the throne of David, the rightful heir, King Jesus. He's going to sit on that throne. That's going to be literal. That's going to be a throne. It's going to happen. It's going to happen as sure as we're here tonight. And we, the church, Old Testament saints, and tribulation saints, in glorified bodies like the Lord's, will be reigning with him over the earth. But the church has got a place closer to the Lord Jesus than any other group of people of any other dispensation. We are the bride and the body of Christ. You remember when Joseph was in Egypt?
He got a Gentile wife to stay with him on the throne while he was governor. Type of Christ for the Gentile bride. The early part of the church was made up of Jews. But after they refused him, some of them are still being saved now, but the biggest part of the church is made up of Gentiles down through these almost 2,000 years been made up of Gentiles. Few Jews getting saved here and there, but not many. And so what's happening? The church is going to be reigning over the earth with Christ. What takes place next? Then I want you to note this other gathering. Go back, note now to look at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. Them that were left after the battle of Armageddon, after the end of the tribulation, listen to what he says in the millennium, these people that were left on the earth. And shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. You see, all those nations that we read over there in verse 2, all those nations were not destroyed. All the people of all those nations were not destroyed. All of them that were left after the tribulation's ended and the battle of Armageddon is over. Know what it says in the verse. It says, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And that'll be happening in this millennial age. Now, we must not confuse this gathering of the nations against Palestine with the gathering of the nations when Christ comes to the earth, the judgment of the nations. This judgment of the nations when he gathers those that are left out of all those that were left, he gathers those nations before him and he judges them. There's no resurrection here of anybody. There's no books open. He judges the Gentile nations of how they've treated Israel during the tribulation period as well as the whole history of Israel. He judges them. He also judges Israel. And then he divides the sheep from the goats. The sheep nations are the saved Gentile nations as well as a few Jews in them. And the goat nations are the unsaved. The goat nations are cast into everlasting fire. And the sheep nations are to go into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Remember, these people go out of the tribulation in their bodies like you and I are now. And they will populate the earth in the millennium to the point that when Satan is loosed out of his prison, he'll deceive as many as the sand of the sea that was born in this age, 1,000 years. And a lot of them didn't accept Christ because the very fact they followed Satan is a proof they weren't saved. Even in the environment of the millennial age, with righteousness reigning, peace reigning, Satan is bound. And God deals with sin on the spot when he pops his head up. He heals on the spot when there's needed to be healing. What a day we're looking forward to. I'm so glad. But when they stand before him. Now, we are the body of Christ, the church, his bride. We go to the judgment seat of Christ, we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all we are in heaven while all this is happening. But God's got his 144,000 servants of the Lord preaching the gospel of the kingdom, as well as the gospel of the grace of God, the blood of the Lamb. They're preaching that. And we've already pointed out to multitudes get saved. God's going to have his witness on the earth. And then those sheep nations and my brethren, which is Israel, saved people goes into the millennium. No unsaved people goes into this age. There'll be unsaved people be there after they've been born and didn't get saved. That's why Satan deceived them by the men as the sands of the sea. Because they weren't saved. So, the sheep nations, because you see, he said in that verse 16, what he said, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. That's talking about the nations that went into the millennium. Well, you know, this book is so precious. I haven't even scratched the surface on it. I'm going to learn a lot more when I get to heaven. But I want to keep on learning down here. And I believe what it says. Let me say this in closing. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I do pray that you will come to Christ. I was praying for lost people today that I know around this island. Praying for God's people that we get stirred up. Be concerned about people going to hell. I don't believe we've got very much time. I believe it's short. It could end the night as far as you and I's concerned. I was telling my wife the other night when she told me she wasn't feeling good and we should pray for her. I said, honey, just think about when Jesus comes, it'll all be over in a moment. No more sickness. No more trouble. No more arthritis in the neck. You have to turn the whole body when you turn your head. No more joints hurting you. No more bifocals. No more bridges. Perfect. You say, are you fantasizing? No, sir. I'm telling you facts. We're not talking about something that's fantasizing. We're not talking about fairy tale. We're not talking about fiction. We're talking about reality. We're talking about truth. We're talking about biblical truth, the Word of God. It's going to come to pass. He could come tonight and take us home. And then these things will begin to happen. And those last 3.5 years, it's going to be something terrible. We done pointed out it would be a time that's never been in all the history of mankind or ever shall be. Which we would say the battle of all battles. And did you know something? The devil is getting the world ready for his man. What Satan is going to do through the Antichrist in the first 3.5 years, he's going to be a counterfeiting God. The devil counterfeits God. The Antichrist counterfeits Christ. The false prophet counterfeits the Holy Spirit. And the world church, what we call the professing church tonight, Christendom, will counterfeit the true church. You see, when the church is raptured out, the professing church will be left. There will be no pretension then. They got it kind of fooled now. They're going under the guise of Christianity. Did you know tonight, and I want you to get what I'm going to say, every denomination and every undenomination and every minister or teacher that teaches salvation is by grace plus works is false. Get that now. If they teach you got to be, keep, do good works in order to get saved, keep saved, or partly save you, that is false doctrine. And you've got it all over the country. They're professing to try to go to heaven on their good works. Oh, they say, I believe Christ died for me, but you've got to live for him then. If you don't, you go to hell. That's not what the Bible says. You should live for him because you are saved, not because to be saved or to keep saved. We are saved eternally. And the reason eternal life is eternal life because it's Christ. If you have Him, you have life. Don't be shaken into mind and don't be disturbed or troubled by so-called emotionalisms and all this miracle working we hear today in so many groups. It's satanic. I believe it's of Satan, a lot of it. I believe God can...